I'm turning now to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13 and verse 24. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 13, verse 24, the words of Christ, "Strive to enter in at the strait gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able." And our subject is the hard parts of conversion. And it's a very important subject, particularly for people seeking the Lord and striving to reach him. Here it is: strive to enter in at the strait gate. Strive. It is the word for agonize. In fact, that's exactly the Greek word. Agonize is a Greek word, and that is the word in the original, translated here as strive. Fight. It's used in classical Greek of gladiators. They agonize, they strive. Of wrestlers, they agonize, they strive. And that's what we read here. Agonize, strive to enter in at the strait gate. This is strange. It seems out of line with so much of what the Bible teaches. Christ said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And he went on to say, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Conversion is easy for us. Hard to God, for God, easy for us. And yet here, strive to enter in. It's a consistent emphasis throughout the Bible. Ask and it shall be given you. Salvation, conversion to God, is a gift. It is free. A door will swing open when we come to God in genuine repentance and faith. We have the doctrine of justification by faith alone, taught in the Scripture, and particularly in the epistles of Paul. We are justified, we are made acceptable to God, received by him, transformed and converted in ourselves by a free act of God. We're justified by our faith, not by our works, not by our accomplishments, not by any feats or acts of righteousness which we perform, because we're sinners and we're far away from God. We have the word grace in the Bible, which speaks of undeserved, unearned blessing. And this is the constant emphasis. The hymns too: "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." So this seems out of line. Strive to enter in at the strait gate. And look at that term in our King James Version. Strait gate. Some translate it narrow gate. But that's not enough, because a strait gate is an exceptionally narrow gate, and you need an adjective or two to do justice to the translation. Strive to enter in at the strait gate. It's for, some say, smaller animals. If you wanted to keep out the larger animals but admit the smaller ones, then you have a very narrow gate which the larger animals cannot get through. Of course, we have the strait of this and the strait of that. They tell me the narrowest strait in the world is the Strait of Tartar in Southeast Asia, which is about 7.5 meters at its narrowest point, separating an island from mainland. A strait is something exceptionally narrow. Strive, agonize, to enter into the exceptionally narrow gate. So why the contradiction? Salvation is the gift of God, which comes to repentant sinners who cannot earn or deserve. So what did the Lord mean when he said strive? Well, the solution is this: that there are difficulties, but they're all on our side, not on God's side. They're all difficulties of our making. the difficulties in our attitude. As far as salvation is concerned, Christ has done everything that needs to be done. He's solved, for example, the problem of man, that man cannot access God because of his sin and his guilt. So Christ has come and he's borne the punishment of sin and guilt on behalf of all those who trust in him and who will be converted and saved. He's solved the problem. He's, as it were, purchased a way of salvation. He's procured it. He's made it for us. And then Christ has, with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, three persons, he has solved the problem of God. Not that God ever had a problem, but from a human point of view, we speak of the problem of God. The problem of God, as we human beings may view it, is this, that God is absolutely holy and absolutely just, and his holy nature is pledged to punish sin. He cannot do otherwise. Because of his holiness and his perfections, he must destroy and punish sin. And yet God at the same time is loving and merciful. So how can he show that love and mercy to millions of people who will be converted to him and saved, and at the same time continue to be absolutely just and holy? He cannot contradict his own nature. He is both. And in Christ, God has solved the problem because he's come himself, don't you see? And the Father has laid upon the Son the punishment due to lost sinners who would be saved. And he has borne it away. And so God may be just and the justifier of those who believe in Christ Jesus. God has solved his own internal problem, though he never had it. That's our way of looking at it. And he solved the problem of man, and salvation can be free. So what is this striving? Well, we'll run through one or two things very briefly. Here's some of our attitude problems. The first is this. We underestimate the message of God. We completely underestimate the message of salvation and the message of the gospel. It is despised. It is discredited. It's even made obscure. We don't want to listen to it. We seldom hear it. So this is what happens. You come to the gate of the Lord, and as you approach it, you approach God. I would like to be saved. I would like the blessing of God in my life. I would like to be forgiven and changed. And as you approach this gate, it seems that 1,000 voices say to you, you want to go to church? You want to go through that gate of religion, of the Christian faith? You want to seek God? Whatever for? Maybe friends say it. Maybe family say it. Maybe Satan whispers it into your mind. Surely this is an outmoded message. Surely this isn't modern. You will not get applauded for believing this. It has no glamour. It attracts no vast crowds that we can see. What do you want to go through that gate for? It's underestimated. Christ's words are, strive to enter in at that narrow gate. It's obscure. It's despised. It's thought nothing of. And that's quite a problem. How can I do that? It's underestimated. Well, let me ask you to think of a few things. You underestimate this message, this gate, the way of salvation into acceptance with God and a new life and knowing Christ and going on the road to heaven. But without this, you have no explanation of life. You have no credible philosophy of life. How do you account for life? I shall be quick. How do you account for everything you see around you and for yourself as a person and for the bewildering, incredible complexity of life in this world, biological life, human life, and emotions, and capacities and abilities and powers to produce things, things of beauty, deep things of deep intelligence? How do you account for all this? An accident? Sheer chance? You have no explanation. You have no purpose, no ultimate purpose in life. What's it for? Where's it going? Just to get rich, be comfortable, to be happy in the here and now, and to grow old and perish and die and be forgotten. You've got such a narrow life and no explanation or understanding. You can't explain men and women and human nature and all the disappointment and the failure. And there were happy things and there were good things. There's also a fantastic amount of sin and folly and unhappiness and tragedy and cruelty. And yet here we are, made with a moral consciousness, made with a very acute sensitivity to what is right and what is wrong. Where did all that come from? And why can't we live in accordance with that conscience that we have? And why is there so much sin and failure? You cannot even begin to account for these things if you don't have the message of the Bible and the explanation of the Bible and the world and man created by God and the fall of man away from God and his depravity, capable of good, capable of so much sin also now. And without this message, this gate of the Lord, well, you are completely bound in life to earthly and material things. You have no eternal hope. You have no reforming power for yourself. There are times when you wish you could reform, you could change something, some trait that you have, which is rotten, which upsets you and everyone around you. But how to alter it? How to improve? Have no help from outside yourself. You have no link, while you're despising or tempted to despise this message and think it small and unglamorous. The amazing thing is you have no link with the largest empire in the world, the empire of believers in Jesus Christ that exists in every day and age from the very beginning of time, believing the things that God has shown in his word, walking with him cumulatively and taken worldwide. There is no empire so great as the empire of the Church of Jesus Christ. You have no link with it. You have no light. You have no life. No spiritual power. This is the only unchanging message and philosophy in the world. It is access to riches, walking with God, and being bound for heaven. And yet, it's despised. It's underestimated. No wonder Christ urges us, strive to enter in at the straight gate. Ask God to help you. Read all you can from the Bible. Read the Psalms. Read the Gospels. come and listen to this message. Learn it, grasp it, the simple way to come to Christ. You have to do something to banish an attitude which prevents you from listening and coming. But secondly, quickly, another attitude which hinders us, which makes it hard for us to enter into the kingdom of God, is this. It's hard to surrender our self-determination. Self-determination is everything to human beings, especially these days. Our own way, we must have it. What I want, that must prevail as far as I can achieve it. My desires, my dreams. Every day we indulge some whim or other of our own. Every major decision we take, it's our decision, our very own decision. And that's how we're used to living. Life is seized for ourselves, and we cling on to this. Now, as you well know, there are those who want to try to choose their gender and their moral values. We choose everything. Nothing is given to us now. Nothing is stated and fixed. I can have anything the way I want it. That's the present day attitude. There was a lady, she decided she wanted to take a worldwide voyage, and she had the money to buy herself a splendid sailing yacht. She was quite an adventuress, and out she went. But she wasn't really trained for it, and she wasn't equipped for it. This happened about 2 or 3 years ago. And somewhere off the African coast, her vessel, as it lay heaved to, was seized by pirates, and her life was at stake. She managed to press a button which got a Mayday call out, a message and so on, and various agencies were mobilized to rescue her, which they did. And some of them perished in the effort at rescuing her, were shot in the crossfire from pirates and so on. It was very, very risky. It was very dangerous. But in the end, she lost her yacht, but she was safe. Now, I was journeying in a car somewhere, and I heard this being discussed on the radio. And there were some young people, and they were being asked by the presenter, what do you think of this? Do you think this lady merits condemnation because she took such risks? And it was asking for trouble, and there had to be a very risky and costly rescue. Do you think she merits? No, no, no. Don't condemn her. No, all the youngsters said. They said, no, she did what she wanted to do. So that justified it. No question of taking risks that are too great, that might cost difficulty for others. She did what she wanted to do. Good for her. Well, not all people think like that, but that's what's in today. And that's what gets in some measure, to most of us. It's what I want. And now comes this message. Give your life to Christ, the Saviour of the world. Yield to him. Follow him. Let him be Lord of your life. Follow the teaching and the principles of his word. Let him guide you. Pray to him over all the great decisions of life. If he calls you to do some great thing, be ready to do it. Dedicate your life to this or that cause. Well, that will not be everyone, but we should be ready. I can't do that. You know, this kind of conversion you're talking about, which means I'm a child of God, and I belong to him, and I do his bidding, and live his way. I can't do that. I shall lose my total liberty, my self-determination. Oh, dear friends, this is the way to real purpose in life, to have the plan of God over you, to have all your help from him, to know communion with Christ, to know deep things This is the way to heaven and to please him. You come, you repent of your sin, you trust in what he's done for sinners, and you hand over your life. It's not so difficult, because when you do it, he takes you and he changes you. But I must hurry to a third thing, because time is running out. It's so hard to give up sin. It's hard to surrender. It's hard to give up sin. Because sin has a curious power. Breaking the laws of God and wrongdoing, power comes with it. Sin increases. Well, it's like drink or drugs. You become addicted. You don't want to give it up. You can't live without these things. And for many, it becomes really excessive. But all sin is like that, in a sense. If I live for pride, for flattery, for applause, to be famous, to get what I can, to boost me up, and pride rules, and I boast a lot and brag a lot because I want people to admire me and think well of me. Well, like drink or drugs, it gets worse. It has a hold on me. I can't live without that kick, without that. I have to have that sin. I live for show. If I lie, it may be the lies of exaggeration, the lies of excuses, or straight lies, and lies tumble out constantly from me. It's like drink or drugs, it gets worse. Its tentacles get hold of me. I become a hapless liar, hopeless liar. And it does. I can't live without this. I can't conceive that I can live by telling the truth, by having integrity, whether it's in business or in private life. Then with temper. Oh, how difficult it is to get rid of a bad temper. Again, it's like drink or drugs, or sins like covetousness and needing satisfaction from more. I've got to have a better this, a better that, a bigger this or that. It gets into us like drink or drugs or lust and uncleanness and gazing at unclean images. Or adulterous conduct, it gets into people and it gets worse. And it's hard to give up sin. And I've encountered this many times with people, that they've been moved and yet they've said, there are some things I cannot give up. Well, they speak the truth. They can't give them up. But if you come to Christ in repentance and faith, he can take them away. We can't give them up, but he can remove them. He begins the operation within us of transformation and change and gives us a new and a clean heart and a new beginning and an effective conscience. And the love for these sins which has built up and the dependence upon them can be taken away by the Lord. Believe that, dear friends. Any man comes to Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away, all things have become new. And here's just a final thing, a final hardship. This is all very well. Coming to Christ, repenting of my sin, believing in him, yielding up my life to him, trusting him to change me and to take away the sins I love. But it's hard to leap into the unknown. This is number four. It's hard. What would the Christian life be like? I can't see ahead. I can't see into these things. Surely I will be miserable. I can't visualize something like spiritual life and union with God. No, it's difficult. I can't visualize eternity, you may say. It's out of sight. How can I be sure all these things will follow? I think it's particularly bad today. Years and years ago, when most people worked in the fields, followed the plough until dusk came, walked back to the cottage after work, looked into the evening sky before all the pollution, saw all the stars spreading across the sky, had a great sense of the size and power of creation. It was easier to trust the Lord then. It was easier to trust in the unseen. Today, everything great and marvelous seems to be obscured from us. It's hard to look into the unknown or to leap into the unknown. Surrounded by materialism and unbelief, I can't trust. Yes, but you must. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. Simple, simple illustration. If the house was on fire, or the office, and you're on the second or third floor, I won't take you up too high. And you've got to jump out of the window. And the firemen have a great blanket to catch you in. Or there is an escape ladder, and you're terrified of heights. And the ladder is right there out of the window. But with the heat of the fire on your back, you'll soon step out of the window and swallow hard and overcome fears and clamber onto that escape ladder into the arms of the rescuing fireman. Or if it's not so high, leap onto the fire blanket. If only we could see the state we're in and our need of God. Unacceptable to him, full of sin and guilt, needing sin washed away, needing his pardoning love. Otherwise we'll be eternally shut out of heaven. If only we could see what's going to happen to us in life, in this material life, without God, till we become hardened and cynical and completely lost. Oh, friends, we'd soon step into that unknown. Believe the promises of Christ. Believe all the evidence given to us by Christians around us when they say to us, I trusted him, and oh, he changed my life and came to my aid and forgave me and blessed me and made me a new person. Believe what you hear. Trust the promises of Christ. The integrity of Christ, the power of Christ to change you and to bless you. One last little thing. I'm often asked, how will I know if I am converted? How will I know? Well, there won't be a flash of lightning. And what would be the good of that? It lasts for a few seconds at most. What will happen to you if you're converted is a change that will last through time and eternity. Something much, much greater than any flash of lightning or peal of thunder or strange ethereal voice. You'll be changed. In your thinking, in your aspirations and tastes, in your conscience, in your love for God, in your sense of his being and his power, you'll be changed. You'll be probably a kinder person, certainly a humbler person, and a more thoughtful person, and even bigger changes will take place within you, restraining the power of sinful habits and drawing you to God. You'll be filled with joy and assurance and happiness and peace. You'll be filled with light. The Bible will come to life. You'll see the truthfulness of everything that God says and God teaches. You'll understand why this world is as it is. Oh, there'll be so many changes. You'll never be the same again. And the time will come when you'll say, "How was it I ever underestimated this message? How was it I ever thought I couldn't live without my sin? How was it I thought I cannot take a leap in the dark, a leap into the unknown?" Because you'll find Christ and you'll walk with him and you'll know him. We've looked at what it is, the obstacle of underestimating the message. See the greatness of this message. Eternal life and transformation. We've seen that it's hard to surrender self-will. Trust him. Trust him. We've seen that it's hard to give up sin. Put yourself in his hands. He will deal with that. He will change you. It's hard to take a leap into the unknown. Once again, trust him. Come to him in repentance and trust, and he will enfold you in his arms and receive you, and you will have that experience you never tasted before of conversion to Christ the Lord. Let's pray together. Oh God, our gracious Heavenly Father, look upon us and help us all. Oh Lord, all those who are drawn to thee and yet find hindrances, I pray that by thy Spirit thou wilt so help that they may come and yield to the Saviour of the world. Look upon us, draw us, and bless us, that none may be lost, and that all may find eternal life. We ask it in the name of our Saviour, for his sake. Amen. Our final hymn is the hymn 373. Hymn number 373.